Back in 1561, a man was born who would have a profound effect on human reasoning. This man from the northern part of England, but the name of Francis Bacon, is known as the father of empiricism. Francis Bacon was very concerned at the time about how judgments were being made in the course of the kingdom, in the church of the country. You know, the reasoning process he found very doubtful. He found that it opened all kinds of doors to all kinds of problems based on opinions versus facts. That's why he's known as the father of empiricism. So he had a lot to say in terms of, and he revolutionized his thinking in terms of, it's very important that when we make an assertion, you know, we take a position that is really well thought, that is well thought, that is correctly thought. Jesus Christ also had that same concern. If you turn to Matthew 24 in your Bible, and I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version. I'm going to start with verses 4 and 5. Well, let's start with verse 9, where he says, he tells his disciples, "Then they will deliver you off to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another." Why? Why would people do this? Okay. To understand this, we need to go then to verse 4. "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no man deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive the many.'" Okay? So he's saying, a lot of people are going to recognize that I am the Messiah, that I am the Christ, but at the same time, they're going to deceive many people. The relationship between this state and what Francis Bacon is saying is, it's very important that we prove truth. Okay? It reminds me of the excellent sermonette that Mr. Vasquez gave a couple of weeks ago, talking precisely about this particular subject. The subject for the sermon today is about Mr. Peter, the apostle. Okay. And the question we want to ask him, was he the bishop of Rome? Was he the bishop of Rome? And again, I'm going to tie all this back to Mr. Bacon and the statements of Jesus Christ in Scripture. But the question is, was the Apostle Peter the bishop of Rome? And this is the two things we want to cover in my sermon today. The first question is, did Jesus make Peter the head of the church above the other disciples? Did he make him the head of the church above all the disciples? And then number two, was he the bishop of Rome? Was he in Rome starting the church of Rome? And can we prove that from a scriptural perspective? Can the Bible explain that to us, just tell us whether he was or not the bishop of Rome, and whether Christ actually gave him authority over the other apostles to be able to open up and make decisions on behalf of the church? Okay? So that's the subject we're going to be covering today. So that's the thesis. A caveat. Okay, I'm going to be sharing, the reason why I selected to do a PowerPoint presentation is because I'm going to take you very carefully through Scripture. I'm going to be tying events, historical events, emperors, you know, rulers in different, you know, regions of the empire, so you can clearly understand something that if I just say it might not be helpful enough. But if you see it, I think it's going to be much more helpful for you to consider. So I'm also going to be very redundant in making, I'll be making cross-references, okay, between facts, events, and I'm going to go back and forth so you can get a complete understanding of the subject, okay? So we have the two topics. Was Peter given total authority over the church? And number two, was he the bishop of Rome? Was he ever present in Rome to be able to start this church in that area, in that city? As a good scholar, you never write a thesis to disprove something. So when I started to research this topic, my thesis was, I'm going to prove that Peter was in Rome and that he actually was given the keys of the kingdom by Jesus Christ, sole authority over the other apostles. I'm going to tell you up front, I could not prove my thesis. Quite the contrary. And we'll see how, and Scripture will tell us how that happened. Okay, why is this relevant? Why is it relevant? I'm going to read from the screen here, and allow me to, if I turn my back. But this, what happened was, one of the reasons why this is relevant is because a lot of decisions were made in the past where the Church of God was supplanted by the Church of Rome because Peter had the final authority, and that's the argument that was followed by the religious people back in those days with the political people that they were engaging with. For instance, in England, Northumbria had been mainly converted by the Celtic missionaries, which is a Church of God. There was, by 662, a Roman party, which included Queen Inflid, Bishop Wilfrid, and other influential people. The Celtic party was led by the bishops Colman and Sed and the Abbess Hilda. Two accounts of the synod survive in Bevis Ecclesiastical History of the English People and in the Life of Wilfrid by the monk Eddie. King Oswy decided in favor of Rome because he believed that Rome followed the teaching of St. Peter, the holder of the keys of heaven. The decision led to the acceptance of Roman usage elsewhere in England and brought the English church into close contact with the continent, Encyclopedia Britannica. In other words, the Church of God was replaced by the Catholic Church because Peter had sole authority. Right? And the Church of God would say, hey, but we have the authority from the apostles, you know, including the apostle John, and said, yeah, but John was not, you know, as senior as he, and had the authority as Peter did, because Peter was the big man. Okay? He had the final say. And that's what led a lot of the kingdoms in Europe, there's an example of Britain back then, where they decided to follow the Roman agenda versus the Church of God, with everything that implied. So let's answer the question, could only Peter bind and loose? If you go to Matthew 16. Verses 18 and 19. Jesus is with the apostles, okay? And Peter addresses him, talks to him. And Simon Peter, this is verse 16, answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, because, you know, Jesus asking the question, who do you say that I am? Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and we all know this, he's pretty much, you know, a pebble, and on this rock, referring to himself as the true rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Okay? So what happens is the Roman church, other people out there are saying, speak for yourself. He said it. He told him, you're it. Okay? But is it true? Is it true? Please turn to chapter 18. And let's go to verse 1. Here is Jesus again talking to his disciples. And notice in verse 1, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest of the kingdom of heaven? Okay? So he's talking to all the disciples. All the disciples. Drop down to verse 18. Surely I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Okay? Matthew 18, verse 18. He's talking to all the disciples. The same thing that he told Peter, he's telling the apostle, all of you, okay, have authority. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven. As a matter of fact, if you look at the verses referring to the 70 followers of disciples, he pretty much tells them the same thing. So it's not limited just to the apostles. Please turn to John 20. John 20. Do verses 21 and 23. After Jesus Christ resurrects, he meets with the apostles. He appears to the apostles. He's going to commission the apostles. And in verse 21, well, let's start in verse 19. Then the same day that evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of and said to them, "Peace be with you." Then he had said this. When he had said this, he showed them his hand and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any that are forgiven, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." So the fact, any argument that this authority was solely given to Peter is kaput. It's not true. Okay, it's not true. It's not true. So let's get that out of the way. We know now that the authority was given to all the apostles, not just the apostle Peter. Let's move on to the next goal. And I'm going to start with giving you a chronology of Peter, in terms of Peter's life. Peter was born around 1 BC, okay? He marries his wife and children. His daughter is very famous, known as Petronilla. She's a saint, according to other churches. She's a saint, especially, I think, in France. And he settles in Capernaum. That's where his home is. He's a fisherman. That's what he does for a living. He's a fisherman. He's introduced to Jesus by his brother, Andrew. And this happened pretty much around 27-30 AD, more closely. And again, I'm going to be talking about spans of time because scholars do not agree. They talk about, spans of time, as precise as in time. But probably around 30 AD, Peter is introduced to Jesus by Andrew, his brother, and then he's called to become a disciple the next year, and we find this in Luke 5, verses 1-11. And you're very familiar with those verses. You can write that down. I'll read it to you. We know that Jesus was resurrected, was crucified and resurrected around 33 AD, okay, is the potential date. And we find this in Matthew 27 and 28. And in that same year that he died, of course, it was the same year in Pentecost, right after the death of Jesus Christ and going up to heaven, Peter is the famous sermon, okay, in Acts 2. So let's go to Acts 2 because we're going to be spending a lot of time in the book of Acts. And I'm going to anticipate we're going to Galatians, we're going to be going to Corinthians, okay? And again, we find here, starting in verse 14, where he gives a sermon, pretty much on the day of Pentecost. Notice, he's in Palestine. He's not in Rome yet, right? We're going to go through his life. He's still in Palestine. So here we have a map of Palestine. And this is where he spent, according to a lot of authorities, 12 years. As a matter of fact, many scholars say that probably a lot of the apostles spent time, 12 years at least, in this region of Palestine before they went off to their assigned areas. We know from Acts 5, let's go to Acts 5, starting in verse 1 to 11, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and you know the story, that he pretty much lied to the Holy Spirit, and he died, and his wife died. Okay, all of this happened, okay, around 35 AD, okay, a couple of years after, because during that period, the apostles were establishing the church in Palestine. They were establishing the church in Palestine, giving it structure, giving it form, nurturing people, helping people grow. So he rebukes Ananias and his wife, and then Philip starts to preach in to the Samaritans, and if you remember, shortly after that, the apostle Peter and John go to Samaria to baptize the people that have been, to put the hands on people who have been baptized by Philip the apostle. So again, still by this period of time, the apostles, Peter is still in the Palestinian area. Philip, okay? Philip is called by Jesus Christ and tells, listen, this gentleman is the Ethiopian who is on his way. You see here this great line here. He's on his way to Gaza, okay? I want you to go there, and I want you to talk to this man. He talks to the man. The man asks him to interpret the scriptures, okay? Philip interprets the scriptures, and the man asks to be baptized. He baptizes him. Shortly after that, Philip disappears. Okay, if you remember the verses. And you read this in Acts 8:26, where it says, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road, which goes down to from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is the great line that I mentioned. And now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Okay? So this red line that you see up there, that's where Philip traveled. It is relevant because there's going to be a connection between the work that Philip is doing in this region and Peter with a guy by the name of Cornelius. We'll get to that in a second. Again, Peter is still in the area, okay, working with the Samaritans at this time. But Philip is doing this work around this region. Philip later goes to France and then ends up in Russia. But we'll get to that story later on in the future. But this is pretty much what is happening during this period of 30-34 as the church is being established. Okay. Peter is still in Palestine, like I said. Between 30 and 33 AD, Paul persecutes the followers of Jesus. If you read that in Acts 8, okay, verses 1 to 3. The apostles still in Palestine. Let's go there. Acts 8. To make sure. Don't believe it because I say it. Check it in your Bible. Okay. Acts 8, verses 1 to 3. Now Saul was consenting to his death. He was talking about persecuting the church. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So the apostles were still in the area, including Peter. Okay, this is years after Jesus Christ has ascended to heaven. He calls Paul, okay? And Paul, as you'll see later on, spent 3 years in desert being trained by Jesus Christ, and he goes to Jerusalem. But I am getting ahead of myself. The point is that after 3 years, we read this in Galatians 1. Yeah, let's go to Galatians 1. Verse 18, this is context at Jerusalem, is the heading of my section here. It says, then after three years after he was called, after you know he spent in the desert, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. Peter is still in Palestine. He's not in Rome. He's still in Palestine. Between 39 and 40 AD, Paul meets Peter and James, the Lord's brother. They call James the Just. Okay, this is not James the Elder. James the Elder, by this time, is in Spain preaching in Ireland. He is pretty much the leader, actually, in the Jerusalem congregation. So we find that after Paul is converted, spends 3 years in Arabia, comes to Jerusalem, and he meets with Peter and James, the Lord's brother at Jerusalem. We find this in Acts 9. Let's go back again to Acts. I told you we'd go back and forth, spend a lot of time in Acts, but it's important that we get this timing correctly so that if you have to explain it to someone else, you can do that because I'm going to give you a test. And by the way, I have a handout. If you want a handout, I'll give you a handout that has all these details. So we find it in Acts 9, 26 and 27, and this is around 40 AD. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. This is again when he's coming to Jerusalem after he's 3 years out in the wilderness and then started to preach. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. To the apostles. Okay, so again, Peter is still there. Where am I? Okay, Peter, me, James, our Lord, brother in Jerusalem. This is Acts 9. Let's go to Galatians 1 again. And this is verse 18 and 19. Oh, I covered that one. Okay. Then again, and after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles. I said, James and the Lord's brother. So again, confirming that Peter was in the area at that time. 36 AD, Peter is in Lydda. If you remember in Acts 9, let's go back again, Acts 9, Now it came to pass as Peter went through all parts of the country, which country? Palestine. Okay? That he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. And this is where he heals Ananias. Okay? Shortly after that, he travels then to Joppa, current Jaffa today in Israel, which is the southern part of Tel Aviv. And he then raises from the dead the young woman, Dorcas. And from there, while he's there, there's a gentleman by the name of Cornelius who knows that he is in this area of Joppa and requests his presence in Caesarea, okay, up in Caesarea. Now remember, Philip had already established the groundwork of converting people in this region, so he pretty much prepared the ground for Peter to do this work, or actually Christ prepared the ground, you know, through Philip to convert all these, you know, Gentile people, and then sent Peter to actually, you know, do the work of bringing these people into the fold of the church. Okay. So it is Peter who starts the ministry of the church. They're converted. We read this in Acts 10 and 11, where the sheets came down with all the food that we should not be eating. And he starts the ministry and pass it on to Paul, who then becomes the main apostle to the Gentiles. And Paul does his work primarily in the southern area of, I'll show you a map later on, in the southern area of Asia Minor. Well, this is happening. Are you with me? I'm not losing you, right? Okay. Well, this is happening. We have Joseph of Arimathea, and there's some document to say he probably went with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha to Britain. Okay, he was sent there from France by Philip, who was doing some work in France. He sent them over to England, to the England region, and that's where they started the Church of God. Those are the first people who go to visit the Church of God. James, on the other hand, is in Galicia, Spain, and in Ireland doing his work. But in terms of the British Isles, it was Joseph of Arimathea, which is the uncle of Jesus Christ, people suspect. Okay? So here we read from Remains of Britain by William Camden that the true Christian religion was planted here most anciently by Joseph of Arimathea, Zion the Zealot, Aristobulus, by St. Peter and St. Paul later on. They follow later on. I'll get to that in a few minutes. Okay? So far so good, and we have pretty much how the stage is set, okay, for other apostles to follow the work that these elders were doing, because they were not apostles. Okay, Peter is still in Palestine. Okay, all this time, Peter, not in Rome, he's still in Palestine. If you remember from Acts 12, let's go to Acts 12, we're moving here through Acts. Acts 12. It reads, now about that time, Herod, the king, stretched out his hand to harass them from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. This is known as John the Elder. Okay, John the Elder. And, James the Great, I'm sorry. The son of Zebedee and brother of John, which is not the same James that I was talking previously, which is the half-brother of Jesus Christ. Okay, there's three James. The great, the minor, and the just. Okay, let's not mix them, because we can get confused. What happens is that he murders James, and he puts Peter in prison. Where? In Jerusalem. Not in Rome, he's still in Jerusalem. An angel comes along, frees him, okay, and he escapes. Not to Rome, he stayed in Jerusalem, okay, at the time. And we can read this again in Acts, 12:5-11, when he's freed. Then Peter and James, which is the brother of the Lord, are the only elders left in the region. Let's go there to Acts 12:16-17. And this is Peter after he escapes at the reach. Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." Remember, this is James the Just. James the Great had already been killed by Hero. Okay, so these are the only elders, the only apostles that are left in the region. The rest had been scattered by this time. And he departed and went to another place. This other place, we understand, is Caesarea, as we read below. Let's just find it here, and let's read verse 18. "Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went out from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there." Who? Peter. So Peter then moved to Caesarea from that being persecuted by Herod. Herod, I'm sorry. All right. This map, what it shows us, is a map of Asia Minor. The southern part of this map is where Paul preached, because he went after the Gentiles and the Jews who were living in that region. In the northern part, that's where Peter was preaching to the lost tribes of Israel. That's the location of the former Assyrian Empire, where the Medes were, okay, so far and so on. That's where he was preaching in that particular region. We can find this in Scripture in 1 Corinthians 1:12, and you can find it also in 1 Peter 1, where he's actually writing to this congregation that he has started. He's not in Rome. He's in Asia Minor. Let's keep track of time. He's in Asia Minor, right? Again, he was commissioned to go after the lost tribes of Israel. He was told not to go after the Gentiles. Not in Rome. Peter, after he comes back from Asia, goes to Antioch. And from Antioch, he moves to Jerusalem to participate in the Jerusalem Council to deal with the situation around circumcision, if you remember. Okay, and we can find that in Scriptures, where we find that Acts 15, in Acts 16, it talks about the people who were present. The only apostles were Peter, Paul, and it's interesting because Paul calls James an apostle. Okay, there's nothing in Scripture that he was formally called to be an apostle, but he calls the Just an apostle. But again, the point is, Peter is not in Rome. He's in Jerusalem by this time. Okay? The rest of the surviving apostles are in the dispersion. Okay? So Thomas, Bartholomew, they're all in India, in China, in modern Turkey. Okay? We find other apostles like James in Ireland, Spain, France. John, the apostle, spent time in France. There's a very famous tradition about the Virgin Mary went with him. She was not a virgin anymore, but the mother of Jesus went with him to France. And there's a strong tradition of her presence in France, and it's still being celebrated to this day. Just like in Galicia, Spain, there's a great celebration about St. James being the patron saint of that region, because there's a very strong tradition that he was there, plus also history, pretty much backs it up. And that's why Santiago is San from Saint Tiago, okay, which is James. The name James is Tiago in Spanish. So far, so good. We find him in Galatians 2. Let's go back to Galatians 2. Keep me honest. 11 through 16, here we have Peter being confronted by Paul. Where? Antioch. Okay? In Antioch. After the Jerusalem Council, a couple of years passed by. Peter remains in the Antioch area. Paul comes to visit and confronts, if you read, you know, chapter 2 starting in verse 16, Paul confronts Peter for his hypocrisy because he was sort of distancing himself from the Gentiles when he should have known better. I'm not going to go through the whole story because the point here is to show you that he was not in Rome. He was in Antioch at this time. And this is after the council, which is 50 AD pretty much. So pretty much around 52, 54 AD, this is when this confrontation, this situation happened. So again, Peter is not in Rome. And then after 54 AD, Peter heads to France and then sails to Britain, according to historical records. He's not in Rome. He's not in Rome. Now, how do we know? How do we know? How do we know? Okay. How do we know that he was somewhere else and not in Rome? If you go to Acts 18:2, we're going to go back and forth. Acts 18:2. Are you with me? Okay. And if you have problems with math, he's good at math. He can help us here, keeping the time. All right. Let me start with verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Why? Because Claudius, the emperor, had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. There was something about some Christus, whoever he was, that was causing problems in Jerusalem, so they kicked everybody out. Anything that was Jewish, anything that was doing Sabbath-keeping stuff, out of here. Jew, Christian, whatever it is, we don't want you here, out. And it's assumed that that happened for at least 5 years. So Peter could have not been in Rome because the Jews were not allowed, especially whoever those Christus people were, who were causing all kinds of problems. Okay. Impossible for him to have been there. So some people explain, some of the scholars claim that his expulsion lasted at least 5 years. He reigned between 41 and 53 AD. It is suspected that the expulsion happened around 49 AD in his estimate. Again, it can go back and forth a couple of years. But Peter wasn't in Rome. He was in Asia. He was in Antioch. He couldn't have been. He couldn't have been in Rome because he was not welcome in Rome. He would have gotten a real serious problem. So we find him that between 44 and 49 AD, he is in Corinth and North Asia. We can read this in 1 Corinthians 1:12. Where the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, some of you guys in Corinth, you say that Cephas is better than Paul or Apollos. Remember that expression? Paul is acknowledging the fact that Peter has spent time in Corinth, enough time for them to say, we prefer him over Paul. Okay? So he had also visited some of the churches that Paul had instituted, but the bulk of the time he spent it in the northern part of Asia Minor, again, preaching to the lost tribes of Israel and establishing churches in the area where the lost tribes of Israel were located. We know that then he spent time in the Jerusalem Council and then he went to Antioch. Right. So again, here's a map. If you see up here, this is the region where Peter spent time. And this is the area where Paul spent time in the southern area. This is Corinth, so Peter spent some time there. He's well known there. But this is pretty much Antioch, which was like a sort of like a holy see for the church of God for a while. But this is where he spent the bulk of his time during that period of time. He was not in Rome. He was establishing churches in that area where that lost tribe of Israel was located. Okay, Peter then goes to France, and then, like I said previously, I told him it's going to be redundant, go back and forth to make connections among historical facts. There's no scriptural reference to Peter in terms of where he was. The Bible just goes silence between 54 and 64 AD. It's like, where's Elmo? You know, sort of thing. It's, where's Elmo? But the historical records do tell us where he was located. He was in Britain. He was preaching in Britain, probably also with Paul. Joseph of Arimathea was also, had already established some churches in that particular side of the country. And then after he spent time in France and went to Britain, he might have gone back to Asia Minor, where suspect that he might have been killed, Peter. Okay, we'll see more about that. We find that Paul is in Rome between 61 and 63 AD. Notice, we don't find no record that Peter is in Rome so far. Okay? But we find that Paul is in Rome between 61 and 63 because he was arrested. This is the first time he has been imprisoned twice in Rome. The first one, 61, 63 AD, nobody came to, you know, to sort of, you know, accuse him, so they let him free in 63 AD. He was rearrested later, but I'll get back to that later. But again, he was twice there. First time, you read in Acts 28. Let's go to Acts 28. And this is a verse that I think many of you are familiar with, and that I've seen the church use quite often. Verse 17, 28, 17. This is again 61, 63 AD. Okay, Acts 28, verse 17. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the elders of the Jews together. So this is Paul now in prison. First time he rent his own place. He calls the elders, the Jewish leadership of the city of Rome. And we drop down to verse 20. After he explains, you know, some things, he says, "For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with these chains." Then they said to him, "We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported us or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere." No reference to Peter. Nobody has told them, instruct them about Christianity. All they've heard rumors that this is a bad religion. It's a bad religion. Okay? No mention of Peter by the Jewish leaders. Impossible that Peter would have gone to Rome and not addressed the Jews first, as the custom was. So we find, and it's very difficult for him to have been in Rome because it's not acknowledged by the Jewish community. In 67 AD, Paul returns to Rome and is martyred, okay? This is the second time he goes to Rome. He's martyred at that time. Let's go to Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. This is fun. I love this. Yeah, I love this. Live to prove all things. 4, verses 6 and 8. Here is Paul saying, "I'm going to die. They're going to kill me. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering at the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid out for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, not to me only, but also to all who love his appearance." And if we go to verses 21 and 22, remember this is the second time he's been arrested, okay? He's in Rome. And he says, he writes the following thing, "Do your utmost to come before winter," in verse 21. "Elbulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren." No Peter. No Peter. Now, who are these Pudens people? Who are these Pudens people? The Pudens family, Pudens was a noble family of Rome. The father was a senator, the son was in the military in Britain. Okay? And he married Gladys. Gladys changed her name to Claudia because the emperor, Claudius, adopted her as a daughter. Claudia was the daughter of Caractacus. Caractacus was the king of England at the time, who rebelled against Rome. He beat Rome every single battle that he faced with them. He was finally betrayed by another queen in England. He was taken to Rome in chains. He was brought before the emperor and the Senate, and he gave a speech. And he was so convincing that they forgave him. And he asked for clemency, that they forgive, you know, they let it allow him to live. And he moved to a place called Palatium Britannica, which still stands to this day. So the father of Claudia, or Gladys, who became Claudia, Caractacus, was the king of England, who married this this individual by the name of Pudens. Okay? They're all relatives. And Linus is the son of Pudens and Claudia. And it's Linus who Paul establishes as the first bishop of Rome. It was not Peter. Peter did not assign anyone as the first bishop of Rome. The first bishop of Rome was assigned by Paul, and Linus is that person, the first bishop. After he dies, because he was being hosted in the house of the Palatium Britannica, after he dies, it is the Pudens who bury Paul. Okay? But no mention of Peter. Notice there's no mention of Peter at all, or his presence, which would be very strange. Will be very strange. Okay. So we know that Paul dies in Rome as a martyr. And now the question is, we know that Peter dies somewhere between 64 and 68 AD. The question is where? Nobody knows. Nobody knows. Okay? Nobody knows. Let me go back for a second to explain this point around Peter in Britain. And why. I'm going to go back to Francis Bacon. Very important to be empirical. Very important to prove all things. It's very important to practice integrity in your research and in your findings. This is a quote often used by the church. Okay? To prove that Peter was in Britain. And it reads as follows. It says, Eusebius telling us, as Metaphrastus reports it, that Peter was not only in these western parts, but particularly that he was a long time in Britain, where he converted many nations to the faith. That's the book you have. Okay? Now, you read and it says, that's it. Proven fact. No more to worry about. All right? That's it. Lock on, lock out. Let's read the next sentence. But we had better be without the honor of St. Peter's company than to build a story upon so sandy a foundation, with the Phrastus' authority being of so little value in this case that it is slighted by the more learned and moderate writers of the Church of Rome. In other words, this guy is saying, Cave is saying, you can't trust Mr. Phrastus. Okay? You can't. Now, this is written in 1834. So if you quote the first part and you don't quote the second and you don't say that, what can happen is you put yourself in a very vulnerable situation where they can say, you know, you're being a hypocrite, you're hiding information. Now, can we trust Mr. Francis? Yes or no? That's why you have to continue to study and research who else is saying what about this man? What has happened since then? Okay. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but today, his reputation, Metaphrastus as an author has been restored by the latest students. So yes, Peter was in Britain. Metaphrastus was correct because current research has shown that yes, he was correct in asserting that Peter was in Rome. Okay? We have to study with integrity. We have to see all points of view, all perspectives. We have to see things that contradict the things that we're saying. And it is the honest and decent approach of any Christian who's presenting information to present information that's contrarian to your biases, your thoughts, your beliefs, or whatever you believe to be true, and then to make sure that your assertion is correct. Okay, so we have to be very, very thorough. So it's not to, you know, confirm our biases, it's to get to the truth. God wants us to get to the truth. Get to the truth. So I hope this helps. Why this is important. Now, I'm going to go back to this point about, you know, Peter not being greeted by Paul while he's in Rome in the two occasions. Paul makes it clear in Romans 16 when he wrote this, the letter to the Romans, that Peter is not in Rome. You can read that. You know, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but you can write it down in your notes and check that letter. Again, from Corinth, Paul is writing to the Romans, and he makes it clear that Peter is not in Rome. Acts 28, verse 17, 21 and 22, this is between 61 AD and 63 AD. Okay, this is the first imprisonment that I made reference before, you know, in terms of Paul being in prison. And we read, and it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, just like I read before, they didn't know anything about him. I sort of mentioned this previously. But again, I just want to reemphasize the fact he's not in Rome. He's not in Rome. Okay? And again, look at the day, 61, 63 AD. And by the way, this is close to the period that these guys were alive, Paul and Peter. If you look at the prison letters that were written by Paul, none of them mention Peter. He wrote them from Rome. 4 letters. Through a period of 2 years, Peter is still not in Rome. Where he is? He's in Britain or in Asia. One of those two. None of them acknowledge Peter. There's an exception, which is, and I'll show that later in another letter, where he sort of makes reference to Paul. So perhaps he was there, perhaps he was not. But if we read, for instance, just taking one of the letters, Colossians 4, verses 10 and 11, you know, Peter's making reference that, you know, nobody's comforting me. You know, I have only these few people that are here with me that are giving me some comfort. He doesn't mention Peter. Why? Because Peter was not in Rome. He couldn't have been in Rome at that time. Okay. Now, the famous Babylon. There are some who claim that when Peter wrote, you know, about the lady in Babylon, she who was in Babylon, in 1 Peter 5:13, and this is, you know, something that Peter wrote in 64, 65 AD. He is in prison, okay? We don't know where in prison. But the point is that many times they say, you see, he's in Rome, because Babylon was sort of the code name for Rome at that time. It can't be, because the association between Rome and Babylon didn't happen until 95 AD, when the Apostle John wrote the book of Apocalypse, okay, the book of Revelation. That's the first time that there's any relationship made between Rome and Babylon. So the assumption is, of many scholars, is he truly was in Iraq, what we call today Iraq, the Iraq region. And back in that region where he had been preaching, you know, all along. So that's a possibility. But again, we're not sure. We don't know. And we have to be transparent and truthful about that. We truly don't know where Peter was and where in prison and where he died. There's a lot of noise in terms that he was in Rome, could have been. We don't know. The truth is that we don't know. Well, I'll give you some more evidence around that. So that's the question. Peter, again, is predicting his death. We can read this in 2 Peter 1, verses 12, 15. But he alludes to Paul in 2 Peter 3. Let's go there, 2 Peter 3. So we have to keep an open mind. 2 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16. Let me start in 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also is in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scripture. So why is he making reference to Paul? Okay, perhaps it was a cell, you know, it was an next cell, we don't know. The thing is, again, being transparent, there's that possibility. And that's the reason why he might be making reference, to Paul in this letter that he's writing. So again, keeping an open mind. But the fact is that Peter all those these years, as I've shown with you, since Christ ascended to heaven, there's no evidence that he went to Rome to establish a church. We read in Phyllis Schaff's History of the Christian Church in 1855, the precise origin of the Church of Rome is involved in impenetrable mystery. We're informed of the beginnings of the Church of Jerusalem and most of the churches of Paul, but we do not know who first preached the gospel of Rome. This is back in 1858. 2017, Benjamin Wilkinson, Truth Triumphant. Christianity did not come to Rome first through Paul. He found it there already when he arrived. Whether it's preceded Paul by means of merchants, converted soldiers, or humble missionaries, it is unknown. 2021, this is from the Biblical Archaeological Society. There is no solid evidence of textual or even archaeological that Peter died in Rome. All the evidence shows that Peter couldn't have been in Rome. He was somewhere else, either in Asia Minor or Caesarea, or in the Syrian region, Antioch, or Britain. Why is this again important? Why is it relevant? Remember, I started my conversation with you, my presentation to you, my sermon, saying that this is relevant because millions of people are following a religion, a belief system based on a false assumption, two false assumptions. The first one, that Peter had sole authority over everybody else in the church. And number two, that he started the Church of Rome. Both are false. Both are false. So any belief that anyone might have saying these are the reasons why I follow this particular doctrines that were established by these leaders because they had the authority to open and close, make decisions on behalf of the church, there's no foundation for it. There's no foundation in history. There's no foundation in scripture to sustain that belief. That's why you're here. And our role is to understand these truths so that we know where we belong and where we do not belong. And we always follow the truth. We always follow the truth. In conclusion, Peter did not have exclusive rights to bind and loose, as I show you from scripture. Peter was not the bishop of Rome. The first bishop of Rome was Lucius, appointed by Paul, as we read in 2 Timothy 4:21. I make reference to Lucius, but you can find him in the historical records. Even the Catholic Church will say he's the second. He wasn't the second, he was the first, appointed by Paul. Paul made his last residence in the Palatium Britannicum, up in the Pudens home in Rome. There's a photo, the church is still standing, that building's still standing. Okay? No mention of Peter on his first day or his second stay in Rome. Paul clearly alludes that Peter never taught in Rome. The Pudens buried Paul, and where Peter died is unknown, and is the location, neither is the location of his bones. We're going to close the end with one last verse. Let's go to John 17, 17. Actually, a couple of verses. Let's see, John 17, 17. Christ said, "Ask the Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." This is John 17, 17. And let's go to John 8 as the final scripture. John 8, verse 32. Let me start at verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Brethren, we're free from lies. Let's stick to the truth. You're in the right place. God bless you all.